It is a struggle that we're going through at this point, and we realize that we are being beaten down by this temptation with pride, and for that reason, we just need to hear a lesson on it. But whatever the case, I think that this text here in 1 Peter 5 helps me so much because he uses a phrase here that I think really encapsulates what we've got to understand, and that is that we must be clothed with humility. Humility is not one of those things that we're going to just take a bite of. Or I think I want a little bit of humility, you know, like you would if you go to the ice cream store. Humility is something that he says in Colossians that we need to put on, that we literally need to clothe ourselves with the trait, with the aspect of humility in our life. And you know, humility is definitely one of those things that escapes us on many occasions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul asks the question, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Those are some good questions. Maybe some good ones to write down and just look at every day. We want to get on the phone and talk with somebody about what's great about our life or what's great about us, what's great about our family, what's great about our grandkids or whatever it might be. Maybe just to temper ourselves a little bit, we need to ask ourselves those questions. We need to think about what do we have that differs from another, really? And what do we have that wasn't given to us? You know, when we understand our relationship with God, it helps us in our relationship with ourselves. And that's what humility is all about. And you can't talk about humility without dealing with pride, because pride is that opposite of humility. It's going to be one or the other. And as we seek to conquer pride and to clothe ourselves with humility, it is very much about understanding how to see ourselves. And that's a difficult thing in and of itself. As I've gone through this, I've realized this is one of those which it could be a series, and I know you're thinking, oh no, he's going to do a series on this too. I do so many series, but in reality, it's a difficult thing because we see the confidence of Jesus, and yet we see him clothed with humility. And I think that all of us want to know, how do I strike that balance? And unfortunately, when a person has the wrong view of themselves, they are going to be filled with insecurity. In other words, if their view of themselves is not based upon a healthy relationship with God, there's going to be a lot of insecurity there. And I've experienced plenty of it. I speak from experience. And when there's insecurity there, our quest for confidence ends up being pride. That's what happens. A quest for confidence where there's insecurity ends up being pride. And we will strive for humility, and those two are like oil and water. And we wonder, why can't I be humble? Why can't I consistently win this battle with trying to put on humility? And you can't put it on because the pride won't let you. And so many times we don't understand that the pride is there because we haven't fixed that relationship with our Savior. And I'm not just talking about the forgiveness of sins. I'm talking about truly trusting him. And that's why we see in this very text that in the effort to clothe ourselves with humility, what we've got to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is to put our confidence in him to exalt us, to lift us up, to provide what we need in our family, in our career, to provide what we need in our marriage, to provide what we need in our parenting, to trust him that if we will follow him, and I appreciated so much the songs that we were just led in that were chosen primarily for this study, we've got to let him have his way. And when we do that, we gain that confidence that is healthy. You're not going to get that kind of confidence from a relationship with anyone else. You're not going to get that confidence from your kids or from your parents or from your spouse or from your employer. You're only going to get that When you have let him have his way with you and you fully surrender and fully trust and you walk with him every minute of every hour, and when you do that, you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, you have a confidence that is 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And there's no pride in it, because you know it comes completely from God, and you don't have to brag about you or your kids or your grandkids or anyone else. You can acknowledge something, you can encourage them, but it takes away competition with other people, does it not? This is the beauty of finding humility, but to find humility, sometimes we've got to dig a little bit deeper in our life and to be able to figure out what is it that, you know, it's have you ever, you know, the opposite side of magnets, when you try to put them together and they push you apart? That's what happens when you try to clothe yourself with humility and you got a problem with pride, and you got a problem with pride because you don't have the right relationship with God and you're filled with insecurity and you don't have confidence, you have pride. Like I said, there's so much there that we could deal with. And we can't do it all this morning. But I want us to look at just what it means to gain this aspect of humility. And start by looking at the great need of humility. I don't need to convince anyone of that. But just listening to what the Bible has to say about this. Think about the great need we see here of humility. Another passage, just like in 1 Peter 5, is in James chapter 4, where he says in verse 6, "But he gives more grace," therefore he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Then in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." When he's talking about the fact that God gives grace to the humble, he's talking, among other things, about salvation. Absolutely. We can't be saved without God's grace. And I'm going to tell you, I need that more than anyone. I will never deserve salvation. And I need that grace every day. And that grace is only for the humble. If I am failing in my quest for humility, I have failed in receiving, or at least in being in the grace, standing in the grace of Christ. Yes, there's a great need for it. All blessings are going to flow for that one who is willing to be able, that one who truly understands the blessings that are there. And that gets us to the most important blessing, and that is salvation. Isaiah, in Isaiah 57 and in verse 15, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That reviving, that's bringing back to life. That's salvation. For those who are dead in their sins, he says, that's only for the humble. You know, that's what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's talking about the humble. And that's where the Beatitudes start, because that is the kingdom characteristic that we have to begin with. And it is that humility, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It has always been a requirement of God's people. In Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." That's how humility is manifest in regard to humbling ourselves in the mighty hand of God. It is manifest in obedience. We're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. A lot of people that want to believe that they're humble because of how they act, but they won't obey God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a deception of the devil right there. A person who will not obey God is not truly humble, not before God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not humble before God, you're probably not genuinely humble before anyone else. There's a lot of false humility out there. Colossians 3 talks about that. There are a lot of people that put on this facade of humility. And when a person is so over the top with this fabricated humility that it seems inordinate, I'm always a little bit concerned. You know, genuine humility doesn't have to be faked. It doesn't have to be amplified. It's real. It's there. But it starts with humbling ourselves before God, trembling at his word. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. We need to start with obedience to God. That's what it's all about, and that's where salvation is going to be found. Jesus required it. He required it in his disciples. And over again throughout the Old Testament, we see these requirements. In the psalmist in the 149th psalm and in verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the humble with salvation. This could be replicated again and again. I know you know that, but just to really emphasize to us that we understand the Bible is very clear about the fact that we must believe in order to be saved. And without faith, there's no salvation. There must be grace. And without grace, there's no salvation. We've got to be joined together with Christ in his burial by being baptized. We've got to confess him, and without that, there's no salvation. But I want to tell you, without true humility, we're lying to ourselves. We're not saved. And I expect that this is one of the reasons that there are a lot of Christians that lack assurance. We don't need to come up with some Calvinistic argument that, well, the blood of Christ is just going to cover you regardless of what you do. We need to get some humility. The reason a lot of people don't have assurance is because they're not willing to do what will give them assurance, and they're trying to find a denominational doctrine that will somehow convince them of that assurance, even though it's not real. Humility is absolutely crucial for salvation. But I want us to also, as I mentioned before, it is the Spirit of Christ. You know, we read about that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. He tells us here in Romans chapter 8, if I can get my dry fingers to work this morning, he says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I have the Spirit of Christ with a small s in front of that, and I realize the translators put a capital S, and that was their guess. That was their interpretation based upon the context. And certainly, the Spirit of Christ is exactly the same as the Holy Spirit of God. I understand that. They're a reflection of one another. The Spirit of God dwells in us through his influence through the Word, and therefore our spirit is transformed to reflect that Spirit of God. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, in Luke chapter 4, that he was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. Jesus already had a spirit within him when he was born. So I'm not sure that I'm going to go and say, well, I have a spirit within me, and the spirit that was within Christ was the Holy Spirit. Jesus was an individual with his own spirit, and certainly the Spirit of God dwelt within him. And so what I want you to realize is, while this may be talking about the Holy Spirit, I believe it's talking about the Spirit of Christ, his Spirit, just like I have my Spirit. And what it's talking about from the standpoint of Spirit is the ideas, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. And I don't know that there is any other one attribute that better expresses the Spirit of Christ than that of humility. It's all about who Jesus was. He was humble. The greatest display of humility is to be seen in Jesus himself. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He willingly did that. He made himself. That's something that he chose. It wasn't inflicted upon him. He made a conscious decision. As Todd spoke about at 9 o'clock, he resolved, he determined, and he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became, look at that, obedient. See how I said earlier? Humility before God is manifest in obedience. A person who's not obedient to God is not genuinely humble. And so this humility was manifest when he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Notice how those go together. It is the power of humility there. But that power is found in God. And Jesus is that perfect illustration. In coming, he totally renounced all self-interest, voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. And you look at his own attitude toward himself in John chapter 5. We've already covered this in our class, but in John 5 and verse 19, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Isn't that beautiful? How he makes sure that he is not exalting himself. He's exalting the Father, and he's letting the Father exalt him. You got to be able to see that. That is key to understanding Jesus in his service to God. His self-evaluation about himself was nothingness before the Father. He never sought honor. He never asserted his power simply to vindicate himself. He always sought to vindicate God, and he let God vindicate him. But you know, do you know of anyone else more important? You know of anyone who's accomplished what Jesus did? And he did it by constantly, daily, almost hourly, lowering himself, humbling himself. I want to mention another who had the Spirit of Christ, who actually came just before Christ. I want you to look with me, if you will, in John chapter 3 and in verse 22 at John the Baptizer. In John chapter 3 and verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. I want to give some context here, so hold your place there. We're going to start back in verse 23 of John chapter 3, but drop down to chapter 4 real quick and notice in verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So when we read in verse 22 that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea and there he baptized, let me tell you what it's saying. He was baptizing more people than John was. That's saying something. Now we understand why in verse 23. John was baptizing near Salem, and in verse 24, John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now that's going to be important in just a minute. I want you to make a mental note of that. He was not yet in prison. Then there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And I think that was probably a comparison of the laws of purification, the cleansing of cups and vessels, and what John was doing by purifying people through baptism. And it says, there arose this dispute, and so his disciples, in verse 26, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. It appears that John's disciples were struggling with a little bit of competitive jealousy. And they're wondering, what's going on here? You were the baptizer. You're the one. You've been baptizing people everywhere, and now all of a sudden, this Johnny come lately, he's baptizing more people than you. And listen to John. He answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Jesus couldn't do that unless this was God's will. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. We understand the bridegroom was not exactly like a best man, but in our culture, that's probably the best way to understand it. Have you ever been a part of or at a wedding where it almost seems like the best man or the maid of honor is trying to make that wedding all about themselves? Don't shake your head. You might out somebody, but I know that happens, you know, because some people can't do anything without it being about them. And John was saying, this is not about me. I'm not the groom. And he's the Christ. You heard me say it. He's the one. So if it's been given to him to baptize more than me, that's great. That's what he was telling them. Don't let this bother you. That's not what we're all about. In verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, that's why it's important he was not yet thrown into prison. It'd be one thing if John was in jail and he was telling his disciples, hey, I can't baptize anymore, so somebody needs to take the torch, he needs to increase, and I need to decrease. That wasn't it. John's still baptizing. He's still out there teaching, and Jesus is eclipsing him. And what was his attitude? This is good. This is God's will. I don't know that outside of Jesus Christ, we see a greater example of humility than that. He was content with the role that God gave him. He did not need to make something of himself that he wasn't here for. He was happy to see someone who came after him eclipse him. That's humility. And John is such a beautiful example of that. And it's interesting that Jesus would say about John in Luke 7 and verse 28, there has not arisen a greater prophet than John. He was the greatest. And yet, look at that humility that he had. I'll tell you something else. Luke 1 and verse 15 says that John was filled with the Spirit while he was still inside his mother's womb. I don't know anybody that had that. He had every reason to struggle with pride. But no, we see this beautiful Spirit of Christ in him. Brethren, that's what we've got to look at examples like that to understand. This is what it looks like to be clothed with humility. It is not about me. I forget myself. I want to exalt Jesus Christ. I want to lift up his people. But I am not going to lift myself up. I'm going to let God do that. Yes, we've got to see the great need for humility when we just look at the Spirit of Christ. But and I miss there in John chapter 13 is probably the greatest example of that in Christ's life when he took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. That was all about losing yourself in God's purpose and serving other people. That's what it means to be clothed with humility. And almost in a literal way, as Jesus girded himself with the towel of one who had washed the feet of others. We need to gird ourselves with that towel every day. It's about serving others and not ourselves. We need humility in receiving correction. Apollos is one of my heroes because here's a man who was so gifted and talented in speaking and preaching, and yet he knew only the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18 took him aside and explained to him more accurately the way of God more accurately, verse 26, and he was receptive to it. He wasn't worried about who they were and who he was. He wasn't worried about the fact that, oh no, I've been wrong about this all these years, and that's just so embarrassing, and I'm so ashamed, and so I'm just going to have a pity party for myself, and I'm going to try to get people to make me feel better by telling them how terrible I am. He didn't do that. He changed. He made himself right, and he responded to what he was taught, and every one of us needs to be clothed with that humility, because every one of us, regardless of who it is, gospel preacher, deacons, elders, parents, grandparents, there's going to be times when someone needs to help us to see something more accurately. Have you already had your Apollos moment? Maybe it's coming. You need to be clothed with humility so that when you hear it, you don't reject it. The Jewish rulers did not have that. We saw that this morning. They manifest that they were not God's sheep because they would not receive the truth from Jesus. They didn't like who it was coming from. And that's another aspect of humility. Sometimes God humbles us. He tests us like he did the Israelites in the wilderness by sending us that correction through a messenger that we don't like. And so we say, well, I'm not going to listen to that guy. Well, we need to hear if it's the truth. I'm sure Apollos wasn't crazy about being corrected by two humble tent makers. But we've got to be clothed with humility. And not only in receiving correction, but we need to find this humility in giving correction. You know, the Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy in chapter, or in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice with me where the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in verse 25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. We've got to make sure that we do that every time. That's what Galatians 6 and 1, brothers overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one, how? In the spirit of meekness. This is God's prescription. That's the way that we've got to come at it. That doesn't mean that we don't stop their mouths. It doesn't mean that we don't rebuke some sharply, Titus chapter 1. But humility has to do with my view of myself and my relationship to God, my relationship to you. As we saw there in Philippians 2 and verses 3 through 8, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. So there's going to be a certain way, even if we have to stop the mouths of those who are gainsayers, there's going to be a certain way that we deal with them in humility. Yes, we've got to be able to see this great need for humility and giving correction. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I've left myself just a little bit of time to look at these things. First of all, the way that I'm going to humble myself, as we saw in 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 through 8, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God. How do I do that? You know, that's not going to be some gift of God that he just pours down on me. He's not going to anoint me with humility and I just sit here and receive it. He said, humble yourself, Brett. God's going to humble me sometimes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But primarily, I have the responsibility. And the way that I do that first is to have the right self-perception. I have to begin by understanding who I am in relation to my Creator and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is all about being able to see and understand the glory of God, seeing God in His glory. Over and over again, that's exactly what we see that was being done. And it's what we've got to be able to have the power or have the willingness to do, the resolve, as Todd was talking about, to do. You know, in Isaiah 6 and in verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of unclean people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We need to spend more time with God. We need to spend more time in His Word and meditating, not just on what He wants me to do, but on who He is, because that's the why. That's where we've got to be able to see, God's will for me is this because He's God. And not just G-O-D, but He's the Creator, He's the Maker. He is holy as none other. He's powerful, He's loving. He pities us. God wants us to see who He is. And as I look up and see His glory, I'm going to be humbled. Moses was in Exodus 34 and in verse 8. The second time he got the tablets and God passed before him. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 34 and in verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. People bow down when they are mindful of who God is. Ezekiel 1:28, Revelation 1:17, John fell to the ground at the view of Jesus. Do you think it'd be any different for us? I want to tell you, you want to find greater capacity for humility? You want it to be easier to clothe yourself with humility? Spend more time seeing God. That's what you're going to have to do. Not only that, I want us to realize that we've got to learn obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8, when we talk about Jesus being that perfect picture of humility, it says in Hebrews 5 and 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He willingly forfeited his place in the heavenly realm and came to earth, and he learned obedience. He trained himself. He humbled himself. He had free will, but he chose to do the will of God. That's what it's at. The primary way that we humble ourselves is through the obedience and submission to God's will. Remember in Exodus chapter 10 and in verse 3, Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? What was Pharaoh not doing? He would not heed the voice of the Lord. He wouldn't obey. That's what humility is all about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 23, it says, and he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. I want you to notice we're talking about Amnon. It says, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amnon trespassed more and more. There's the correlation is between humility and obedience. You see that again in Ezra, in Daniel. We've got to learn obedience. And the more that we will train ourselves and obey, you know what comes with that? Humility. It's kind of like when somebody, maybe someone who's in authority over you tells you to do something and you say, that's not the right way to do it. And they say, well, I'm telling you, this is the way you're going to do it. And you're mad and you just can't wait till you do it. And you're going to show them it's the wrong way. And you do it and it works. As a young man, I think that that's characteristic when we reach a certain age and maybe we're still under our dad's authority and everything he wants to do, we think we know how to do it better. And I had a lot of those experiences. I knew more than dad, and he'd tell me, no, this is the way we're going to do it, and it would work. And that trains us in humility. It trains us to realize, because Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, he's telling us that we need to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we obey God, we prove to the world, but also to ourselves, hey, God's way is best. God's will for a husband and a wife, the way that he designed it is best. God's will for a family is best. God's will for denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously in godliness present age really is best. That brings humility. And it actually brings greater and more obedience. That's how we humble ourselves, as we learn obedience. But thirdly, we need to have a servant's mind and live a servant's life. In Matthew 20, Jesus was having to deal with his disciples because a mother of Zebedee's sons came to him in verse 20, and kneeling down, she asked something from him, and he said to her, what do you wish? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. She wanted greatness for her sons. What parent doesn't? She wanted them to ascend, to excel. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking for. What he meant was, you don't know how they're going to get there. The greatness you're wanting for your sons is not what you're picturing. Because you're picturing a physical kingdom and them sitting up here and having greater privilege and less problems. And actually, greatness in my kingdom is going to be more of that suffering. That's what he's talking about. And he goes on to speak about drinking the cup that he drinks and baptized with the baptism that he's baptized with. And so then in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they were displeased. And Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A servant gives total devotion to his master's interests. He gives thoughtful care to pleasing the master. And when the master is honored, he's happy. When the master prospers, that servant rejoices as if it had actually happened to the servant. So the attitude that we should have as God's people is to keep the spotlight off of me. Put the spotlight on Christ. I want to magnify him. I want to hide myself behind his cross. I want you to see Jesus in everything that I do. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's a word of warning for those who lead, for those who teach. Preachers, Bible class teachers, women's Bible class teachers, those who are in a place of maybe being seen as this is good or they're so good at that. And we hear people saying, oh, you know how many people our preachers baptized? And it's easy to get pulled into that and to believe that. But we've got to remember it's God who works in us and give him the glory in all things. But be a servant. Have a servant's heart and understand that that is really what it is all about. And when we've done the Lord's will, Luke 17 and 10, we need to say we're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. It's the right perspective. And then how we humble ourselves is to allow life's difficulties to perfect us. We push back. We don't like suffering. Life's difficulties, it makes us mad. We wonder, why isn't God fixing this? Maybe you were praying for humility. You know, as they say, be careful what you pray for. And what we've got to do is allow life's difficulties to perfect us. In James chapter 1, he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what God's working in you, though we just read about that. He's working in you to do and to will for his good pleasure. And these trials are going to help bring that about. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7, Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. That's all about humility. And that happened to an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, well, looking at what he done, it would have been easy for him to give in to believing that he was too great for this and he shouldn't have to put up with that and he ought to have a place in a position like this. He didn't do that. He said in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the great paradox, that power is in humility. Greatness is in serving. Strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. We've got to learn to allow those difficult things to perfect us, and that's how we gain humility. We realize, wow, I'm not as great as I thought I was. God handled that, and he always will, and I'm going to trust him. And this person was not as great as I thought they were. They really disappointed me. And I was putting all my stock in that person. Well, that's because God's saying, put it here with me. Put it here with me. That's going to generate humility. Quit putting your confidence in what you've done, in your past, in your accomplishments, whatever that might be. People that you look up to, you've got to put your confidence in the Lord. And let those difficulties teach you those lessons. And then finally, we've got to let humility rule every relationship. You know, he said in 1 Peter 5 in verses 5 through 7, clothe yourself with humility. Letting humility rule our relationships is genuinely wearing humility. Now, we've got to pursue it, like Todd was saying. I need to have a deliberate effort. I need to resolve to do that. We've got to keep our thoughts, our talk, our behavior focused on God. And we've got to see humility as more than simply feeling sin's awfulness. I think we've all felt that, or anyone who's been saved has. you know, one person said, it's easy to substitute a pity party, putting yourself down, feeling bad and guilty, focusing on our inadequacies, and claiming that that's humility. And I want to tell you, that's not humility. Because if you're focused on your inadequacies and talking all the time about your inadequacies, you know what you're doing? You're focused on yourself. And ain't nobody going to be humble that's focused on themselves. That's a part of the problem. That's why it's false humility. Even the person that's talking about how terrible they are and they're baiting somebody to tell them how good they are, that is not humility. That's insecurity. And it is fed, and when people enable it, it becomes pride. It gives birth to pride. So this is not about a pity party or talking about our guilt and how horrible we are. There are times we need to acknowledge that. We need to be real. We need to be transparent, as the men talked about yesterday. We need to acknowledge our failures. But there is a point at which it becomes inordinate, and the motive is not real behind it. What we need to be talking more about is God's greatness, about His glory, and about His work and what He does, and just not so much about ourselves. What do you think? That's going to help us to be able to do that. It's actually, it can just be a subtle form of pride, focusing attention on ourselves, getting others' sympathy, and really avoiding true humility. Yes, we've got to feel sin's guilt, but we need to allow that guilt to humble us, to confess and change, not a pity party. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When he says think soberly, he's saying don't think too low of yourself either. We need to have a proper estimation. I'm valued in God's eyes. One of the things that came out in our Bible study in John this morning is Jesus calls me by name. That's not the denominational idea that he speaks to me in some small voice in the dark. He calls me by name is Jesus saying, I know who you are, Brett. And I'm going to provide exactly what you need because I know who you are. I know what you need. I know everything about you. And I'm working in your life individually. That's a wonderful thing. And that is going to keep me from thinking too low of myself. We've got to make humility rule our relationships. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's Romans 12, verse 10 and verse 16. Relationships can only be that way when we stop comparing ourselves to others. And that really is where we go down the wrong path. Comparing our kids to someone else's kids, comparing our in-laws to someone else's in-laws, comparing our friends to someone else's friends, comparing ourselves to someone else. Stop it. Compare yourself to God. Let Him be the measure of all things. And when we stop comparing ourselves and others to others and focus on God, it's going to remind us of who's important. Jealousy, envy, others who are praised or preferred over us, anger and bitterness, sensitivity, all of that's going to vanish because we're going to forget ourselves and we're going to be thinking about Him. I know of, and I know this congregation has experienced, hurt and harm and even division over people who were so concerned over who is being preferred over them. It's a dangerous poison, and humility gets that poison out of our system. I want to tell you, really, what we need is a real faith that trusts in God. Because a lack of humility and pride that has to go along with that is that giving in to trusting in ourselves, wanting to trust ourselves because we want the glory. But true faith surrenders that trust in ourselves and gives it all to God. Do you have that this morning? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and your only hope of salvation? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from what you've been doing, and to humbly obey Him Would you confess him publicly this morning? And will you be baptized, buried with him in water for the remission of your sins? You can do that this morning before it's too late. All things are ready. We're pleading with you. Humble yourself. Obey the gospel. If you've already obeyed the gospel, humble yourself and be made right with God. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing invitation songs.